All right, if you would please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke. Luke is an interesting character, and if you look at the scripture references at the top, he is only mentioned by name three times in your New Testament. He is not mentioned in the book of Luke. He is not mentioned in the book of Acts. And you say, well, how do we know then that he's the author of those two things? Well, if you follow along in the book of Acts in particular, and you have when we get to chapter 16, we have a shift from they did this, they did this, they did this to we did this, and that goes through until they're done in Philippi, and then it switches again to they, and it doesn't pick up the we until chapter 20, and then it's we again in chapter 27. And if you compare the main characters that are mentioned in Paul's epistles, who's traveling with him, who says hi there at the end, or greetings from at the beginning, everybody else can be eliminated, except for Luke and Titus, and as far as being the author of Luke and Acts. And there's a few things that are indicative that Titus could probably be eliminated as well. And so by process of elimination, we are left with Luke. Plus, I know church tradition, church history, and so on is always tricky, and there's a lot of things that we know are not so. But from the very beginning, as far back as we can go, the books of Luke and Acts have been attributed to Luke. His background fits well with the content of the books as far as the things that he alludes to, and also the quality of the Greek that is there. And so Luke almost certainly, I think it's probably a safe bet to say that Luke was indeed the author of the gospel that bears his name, as well as the book of Acts. How do we know those two were written by the same person? Well, let's look at Luke chapter 1. And Luke and Acts both have an introduction. They are basically a two-volume work. I know it doesn't work that way in our Bible. I know they stuck John in between, but they are two-volume work. And so let's read those first several verses, first four verses there of Luke chapter 1. It says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of the things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mayest know the certainty of the things wherein thou hast been instructed." Theophilus is almost certainly a political leader. He may have been a governor or something. We are not exactly sure. It is suspected that he was one of the Roman rulers there in the city of Antioch, but again, we're not certain. But Luke is writing with this in mind as a history, a defense of the gospel story, of the message of Jesus Christ. Now let's go to Acts chapter 1. And again, the first five verses. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up, after he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And so we have this introduction in both of these books showing continuity, showing that they were written by the same author. The language, the style, and everything indicates that they were indeed written by the same fellow. So who is this guy? Let's take our Bibles and turn. You know, it's one of the things that's fascinating about doing studies on introduction is just little things that answer questions. So let's go to Colossians. Here's one here. I have in your outline, he was probably a Gentile. Well, how do we know that? How do we know that? Well, in Colossians, this is one of the amazing things about the Bible. You know, it's a big, big book. Yes, but you can derive, most of the time, without any debate, certain truths and pieces of information from things just mentioned in passing, and sometimes a lot of pieces of information from things just mentioned in passing, theological truths as well as history and a whole bunch of other things. All right, Paul is giving his greetings to and from different folks. And he says, as he's wrapping up things in Colossians chapter 4, look at verse 9. It says, with Onesimus, and he says, it mentions Tychicus to begin with there in verse 7. He says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. This is, by the way, why we know that Philemon was in Colossae, because of this. Doesn't mention that in Philemon, but we know, but we have this, alright? So Onesimus was one of them. Onesimus, by the way, was the runaway slave of Philemon. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, that would be John Mark, we talked about a couple weeks ago. Sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, by the way, Jesus is just the Greek equivalent of Joshua. It's the same name. Jesus and Joshua are the same name. Jesus, who is called Justice. Here's the thing I want you to see. Jesus, who is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. So Aristarchus, Mark, and this fellow named Jesus, who is called Justice, are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow brethren unto the kingdom of God, have been a comfort to me. So these are the only three that are mentioned here that are Jews. And then he starts listing people again. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may be, that ye stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. By the way, that also is a strong argument that prayer is an important ministry. It is an important and serious ministry and accomplishes things. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are at Laodicea and Hierapolis. By the way, if you look at a map, those three cities were right in close conjunction with one another, Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. Luke, here we go, the beloved physician. By the way, that's where his name, that idea of him being the beloved physician. This is also, again, only one of only three places where he's mentioned by name. He's also mentioned in Philemon, and then he's also mentioned in 2 Timothy. So, we have this list of Gentile workers that are with the Apostle Paul, sending their greetings, but he mentions three guys, and he mentions specifically that these guys are Jews, they are of the circumcision. The rest of them, by contrast, would not be. And so this is why we know that that Luke was almost certainly a Gentile. If that is indeed the case, which it seems very likely, he is the only Gentile author in the New Testament, and probably the only Gentile author of Scripture. He is a physician, as we just saw. Good grief, 2,000 years ago, wasn't that quackery? Wasn't he selling little things out of the back of a wagon in little bottles? No, that isn't it. Snake oil salesman? No, that is not what it was. Actually, he would have been formally educated. There were universities. Paul was from a university town, Tarsus. A lot of the best education took place there on the south coast of what is now Turkey back in the day. And medicine, as practiced at this time, was actually pretty close to what was done here in this country only 200 years ago. They knew certain things. They had some basics of anatomy. They could deal with injuries. They had different herbal remedies and so on that they knew worked just from hundreds of years of use. And so he was a doctor. If you were to go to, we don't have to turn there, but if you go to Acts chapter 28, when Paul and Luke, because it's a we section, are shipwrecked on what is now called Malta, which is south of Sicily, in the middle of the Mediterranean. when Paul healed the father of the governor, Publius, it says, and we, Luke was also involved in doing that. It wasn't all miraculous healings. Paul was doing some of that, but Luke was going around doctoring people as well. And so he was the first medical missionary, all right? He was. So, again, medicine was indeed primitive, but it was very helpful. Certainly much better than not having anything. And if there, of course, were any injuries or anything, he could dress wounds, he could set bones, he could do all those different things that are pretty standard. He traveled with Paul on the second missionary journey. If you would, please turn to Acts chapter 16. Paul is on the second missionary journey. He's traveling with Silas. They had gone to the districts in what is now Turkey, Galatia and so on, going back over the churches that he had that had been established on the first missionary journey, Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, and so on. This is where they picked up Timothy. And the Lord would not allow them to continue traveling west. The west coast of what is now Turkey in the day was the Roman province of Asia, and there were a lot of very big cities along there, Ephesus especially. Ephesus, I believe, was the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire, population in the hundreds of thousands. And Paul had in mind to go there, but the Lord wouldn't allow them to, and so they continued traveling northwest until they got to the northwest corner of Turkey, and they came to the city of Troas. This is also so the same town where Eutychus, a number of years later, will fall asleep and fall out the window. All right, so kids, don't fall asleep in a window. And so he has the Macedonian vision. It says in verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia. Macedonia would be the northern parts of Greece. And prayed unto him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision immediately, what's the next pronoun? We. It goes from they to we. Luke shows up in Troas and will cross the Aegean with them. We'll be there throughout the balance of chapter 16 with the establishment of the church there in Philippi. And then it switches again to they. The indication very strongly is that Luke stayed in Philippi. And if there are no gaps between the, as far as him traveling, going someplace else and doing something else in between, he was there for 7 or 8 years. Understand that, you know, Paul was, how long was Paul in Philippi, do you think? Probably not more than 2 months, at most 3. Hadn't been there very long. It was a Roman colony. There were not enough Jewish men in the community to establish a synagogue. This is why they went down to the river, the riverside. Got the songs and stuff down by the, okay. This is why they went there and ministered to the Jews that were gathered there for prayer on the Sabbath. This is where we have Lydia, the seller of purple from Thyatira, and so forth. And so a church was established. Now, Paul started doing this, that we know for certain, on the second missionary journey. It's possible that a little bit of this was done in the first missionary journey, but we know that he did this on the second missionary journey, that he developed a team. He went with Paul and it was just Paul and Silas. But during the course of the time, we know that he picked up Timothy. We know that he picked up Luke. And during the course of time, there was a team traveling with him. Other names will be added as we go through the book of Acts. And so pretty soon, Paul was traveling with 6, 7, 8, 10 people. And he's got advanced men that are going to the town ahead of him to make sure they've got lodging, check out situation, where are we going to go, where are we going to stay, what's the synagogue like, all these different things. And then also, as a church gets established, he's in one place, ideally for several months, a bunch of people get saved, he's teaching them, he's instructing them, but he's going to move on. Been here 2 months, 3 months, I got to get moving, I got to go to the next town. Plus, persecution erupts. That was very common on the second missionary journey. And so he gets chased out of town. But the believers there are not totally abandoned. At least one of the members of the team would stick around and continue to preach and teach and organize these people. And and select and appoint the different leaders that would be the folks there in the church and get them established and autonomous and ready to go, just as a missionary ideally does today. And it's when we go from the they to we and then to they again, the indication is that at Philippi, the person that was left behind to organize that church and evidently pastor the church for 7 or 8 years was Luke. I want you to go to the book of Philippians, go to chapter 4. And again, Luke is not mentioned here, but I think we can probably see a little bit of his influence here. In Philippians chapter 4, it says in verse 10, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." So they had evidently done some things for him before. "Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Okay, so all those things. He says, verse 15, "And now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia," this is at the beginning, this is the second missionary journey he's alluding to, "no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only, out of the churches that had been established." The only ones that sent financial support to the Apostle Paul was the Philippian church. "For even in Thessalonica," that would be the next stop south, "you sent once and again unto my necessity." Twice during the short period of time that he was there in Thessalonica, they sent resources down there to be a help to him. Now, why do you suppose the Philippian church took it upon themselves to be so supportive of the Apostle Paul and continued? This was written during his first Roman imprisonment. This is years and years later. The church is still sending the Apostle Paul resources. Why do you suppose that church was so faithful in supporting the Apostle Paul? Well, maybe they just really appreciated the guy who came and brought the gospel in the first place. I'm sure that's part of it. But I dare say that Luke's influence was very much felt in that. Luke being very much devoted to the ministry of the Apostle Paul and wants to do everything within his power to be able to support and back that. The Philippian church, evidently being fairly well off, was able to do that. It was a Roman colony, Philippi was, and therefore they were able to do that. By the way, that's also one of the arguments that Luke may have been a Roman citizen, that he was pastoring the church there in a city that was a Roman colony. Third missionary journey. Paul is has wrapped things up. This is the time. This is during the period of time when he went to Ephesus. He was in Ephesus for 3 years. He had gone through his other areas, traveling through, double-checking on the churches, making sure everything was good, fixing problems and so on. And no doubt, by the way, as you read Acts, understand that not everything that Paul did, not all the trips that Paul made are recorded there. When Paul is telling the Romans where he had been and he's running out of places to preach, he mentions a bunch of places that aren't listed in the places that he went to in the book of Acts. So he was doing some extra traveling in between. Not necessarily big, long trips, but preaching excursions and then leaving, again, one of his team members there to follow up on the work that was done. Third missionary journey. Paul has been in Ephesus, and he's been there for 3 years. We have the riot take place, and then not too long after the riot, he begins to travel. Now, by the way, 1st and 2nd Corinthians are written between the riot time, or around the riot time, and then shortly after he left Ephesus. They're written in fairly quick succession. Guys who come on Wednesdays, okay, that's the setting for 2nd Corinthians. He's on his way from Ephesus to Corinth. He's going to go to Corinth. He's going to spend the winter there, because you don't travel by sea in the wintertime in the Mediterranean 2,000 years ago. There's no compass or anything. It's foggy. It's stormy. Don't travel. And so he spent the winter there. And then the next spring, he is going to begin his trip to Jerusalem. This is, again, Eutychus falling out the window. He goes down to Miletus, meets with the Ephesian elders there in Acts chapter 20, and then he travels by ship. And we, as he leaves Troas, as he leaves Macedonia, it switches to we again. So when he leaves Philippi to travel across over to Troas, that's when he picks up Luke again. And Luke is with him on the journey to Jerusalem. He is there when Paul gets arrested there in the temple. And all those things that you see in the closing chapters of the book of Acts, are very detailed. There's a lot of minute information there. It isn't just a general survey of what's going on, a summary. There's a lot of detailed information. Why is that? Well, almost certainly Luke was there and knew what happened, and he's listening and watching and knowing he's giving you a first-hand account of what's going on. And when we have the whole chapter 27, the rough boat ride across the Mediterranean, it's a wee passage. So Luke was aboard ship, and Paul only had seemingly, there's one other mentioned by name. There's only two of Paul's assistants on the ship, as far as we know, and Luke was one of them. And Luke was shipwrecked there on Malta. We have the wee passages. He's doing his medical mission work stuff there, and he travels to Rome. And he gives firsthand accounts up through the end of the book of Acts. So we have that journey to Rome. As we saw there in the end of the book of Colossians, Colossians was written from Rome. It's one of the four prison epistles. The four prison epistles are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, all written from his first Roman captivity. He was in a hired house. He was under house arrest, chained to a soldier, but living, I mean, if you're going to be a prisoner, this is the cushy way to go, all right? House arrest is the way to go. And didn't quite have the ankle bracelet. They had the wrist bracelet in that day. And chained to a soldier. And, of course, captive audience to share the gospel with at least three different soldiers every day. And as we read the end of the book of Philippians, that a great multitude of the Praetorian Guard had come to know Christ as Savior through that, probably through that ministry. But anyway, Colossians. Who is with Paul during his Roman imprisonment? He's mentioned in Colossians. He's mentioned in Philemon. Luke is there with him. He didn't run back over to Philippi. He is staying with the Apostle Paul during this first Roman imprisonment. Where do we see him named again? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy is the last of Paul's epistles. This is written during his second Roman imprisonment. He is no longer in a house. He is in a prison. It is far less comfortable, but because he's a Roman citizen, there are certain perks, and people are allowed to come and go. He is allowed to have visitors and have some personal needs met and so on. And while Paul is there, he's addressing Timothy, and he says in chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, "Do thy diligent to come shortly unto me." The idea of coming before winter, he'll say in just a little bit. He says, "Do thy diligence to come, for Demas," who is mentioned in Colossians and Philemon, "has forsaken me. Having loved this present world, has departed unto Thessalonica." Now, Demas is probably the only, as I mentioned before, Demas is probably the only one that took off under those circumstances, abandoned Paul. The other guys are probably on assignment. And so he mentions Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. And then he says, only Luke is with me. So between the writing of Colossians and the writing of 2 Timothy, we probably have 2, maybe 3 years. And Paul was free for probably over a year, was able to travel, and he did. There's a lot of debate as to what he did during that time, because this is after Acts. All we have is the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, that were written after that first Roman imprisonment. And the places that he mentions are all in the east. They're in conjunction with the Roman province of Asia, again, where Ephesus. The island of Crete is mentioned with Titus. And then a couple of places mentioned in the rest of Greece. Paul had traveled east to go back through and double check on some of the ministry that was going on there. He mentions to the Romans, which was written about the same time as the Corinthian epistles were. That after he goes to Jerusalem, he's planning on heading west and going to Spain. He's planning on going to Rome and then continue heading west and going to Spain. Lots of tradition says that he did that. Of course, the Spanish like to say, yeah, Paul was here and he built that, you see that great big, cathedral over there? Yeah, his fingernail clipping is over there. That's the relic under the altar over there. And he did this over here, and there's all kinds of traditions about Spain and Paul. We don't know. All we've got is that he mentions twice in the book of Romans that he's wanting to go there and he's planning on going there. Whether or not he was actually able to pull it off, we don't know. We do know that the gospel was established in Spain very early, but we don't know for certain whether or not that was at the hands of the Apostle Paul or others. But we do know that Luke is still with him. Paul is going to be executed almost certainly the following spring. He will not be crucified. He's a Roman citizen. He will be beheaded. I'll take Paul's way if I had to choose. Luke is with him and, he's there at the end. We do not know anything. He's not mentioned after this. He's not mentioned after this. When did he write Luke and Acts? Well, we know from those introductions that we read earlier that the gospel was written first. He says the former treatise. So the gospel was written first. Where does the book of Acts end? 2 years into Paul's first Roman captivity. Doesn't say that he was released. It's right there at the end of it. Paul was probably there for about 2 years. And so Acts was probably written from that house where Paul was living while he was awaiting his hearing before Caesar. So we don't have, Acts was not written after. So all that we have as far as anything about Luke that was written afterward is just that little bit that we can get from Colossians. And that we can get from 2 Timothy, that Luke was there. That Luke was there. And so no record of him after that. But what we do have with all this is a record of his being with the Apostle Paul, just as Timothy, for at least 18 years. If you include his pastorate there in Philippi, his association with the Apostle Paul is at least 18 years. And I would suggest, I don't think you have to read between the lines too much, that it was longer than that. There's a lot of tradition that says that Luke was originally from Antioch. And a lot of historians would agree with that. I would suggest that that's likely for a couple of reasons. Number one... another character we're going to be looking at here in the next couple weeks is Titus. There's a lot of argument, and I'll be talking about this when we get to him. There's a lot of argument that says that Luke and Titus were probably brothers. Why? How did he get that? Titus is not mentioned in Acts, and it is a major character. You see what he's mentioned in 1st and 2nd, in 2nd Corinthians especially. There's a lot of things. He's with Paul. He's also mentioned in Galatians. So he's with Paul for a long period of time. But he's not mentioned. He's mentioned in a couple of the epistles, but he's not mentioned in Acts. Why? Well, Luke never mentions himself either. John doesn't mention himself in John's gospel either. The human authors do not usually mention themselves in the books that they write. And so Luke probably would not have mentioned his brother either. Just out of a sense of humility. If that's the case, then Paul almost certainly would have known Luke prior to Troas. I also would dare say that he had known him for quite some time. Otherwise, why would he entrust him with the assignment of pastoring the church there in Philippi if he'd only just known him for a couple of weeks since he crossed over? I need to have a guy who is well-grounded, well-taught, who is trustworthy, somebody I know. And so I would suggest that he probably had known Luke from the Antioch days, and that they had rendezvoused in Troas or happened to meet up together, and he joined the team then. It may have been by correspondence, and Luke had known where he was heading and agreed to join him there. by messenger or something, or they just ran into each other, but he joined them, and I suggest that, very strongly suggest that they had known each other for a long time before that, years. So again, long association with the Apostle Paul, at least 18 years as far as what we have in the scripture, and I would dare say probably as much as 25. And a faithful fellow who, by the way, we don't often look at it this way, but it's true. Luke and Acts together make up over a quarter of the New Testament. Luke is the longest book in your New Testament. I know it doesn't have as many chapters as Matthew and Acts. Yes, but they're long chapters. And so these two make up over a quarter of the New Testament. Luke and Acts together are longer than all the epistles of the Apostle Paul. And so here we have the fellow who wrote more than, as far as pages are concerned, words are concerned, somebody who wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else. A faithful worker, a connection with the Apostle Paul. And by the way, if you want to get, it's kind of interesting, we'd mentioned this when we dealt with Mark a little bit. Matthew, of course, written by the Apostle Matthew. John, written by the Apostle John. But the two other Gospels were not written by apostles, but they sort of were. Because Mark is giving Peter's perspective, and Luke is giving Paul's perspective. And so we have the apostolic perspective given in all four Gospels. We could actually say that we have the Gospel of Matthew, we have the Gospel of Peter, the Gospel of Paul, and the Gospel of John. But sort of offset a little bit. All right. Any additional questions or thoughts on what we looked at here? Okay, that's Luke. And we'll pick up the next character next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for faithful people who served you, even at great cost, that set aside other aspects of their lives, people who were devoted, people who were faithful, people who were loyal. And Father, thank you that you use them mightily. And Father, may we recognize the fact that it's the same Spirit. We are empowered by the same Spirit, and we have the same message. Father, may we be faithful. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.